Today is the January 31st, 2016 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is entitled Introduction to 1 John.
It's great to see you here at Hope Bible Church. Indeed, we are a Bible church. That is, we are a church that believes in the truth of the Bible, the inerrancy of the Bible, the authority of the Bible, that it is the book that God has Himself given to us, and amazingly, of course, He wrote it through His prophets and other writers back 2,000, 3,000, 3,500 years ago, and we have it here today. God has kept it for us, and it's intact. Some people will challenge the truth of God's Word, say there's all kinds of errors, but this is God's Word, and we are so blessed to have God's Word. We sometimes will go through different topics. Last couple of weeks, we were looking at Matthew 24, somewhat topically, but other times we go straight to His Word, which is what we do more often than not. And I want to take some time the next 4 to 5 months and go through the epistle of 1 John. It's a very, very basic book, but a very, very important book. And it's one that I'm sure will be of great benefit to each of your lives, and also it will be a book, because this is what God wants. He wants us to be able to use His Word to help other believers as well. That is one you can use to help other believers in their spiritual growth. My overall desire today is to give you an introduction to this epistle. It was written by the Apostle John, they say probably around 90 to 95 A.D. He was the youngest of the apostles and the only apostle still alive at this time. History says that every other apostle is one who's martyred. But John lived a natural life. That doesn't mean he wasn't persecuted, but had a more natural death. John was the younger brother of James. You might recall in the Gospels, we read about James and John. They were called the sons of thunder. And Peter, James, and John were that little trio. They are the ones who spent a lot of time with Jesus. They were part of His inner circle. They were very, very close to Him. Interestingly enough, John calls himself, he says in the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Very interesting to think about why he said that, but he says, I'm the one that Jesus loved. I don't think he was proud by saying it, but I think he was just describing the nature. There's a special affection that Jesus had for John, being the youngest one there, and I believe they knew each other well. John loved Jesus. Jesus, of course, loved John. So here's John, the sole remaining apostle at this time, and he was an extremely important eyewitness for Jesus. He, of course, saw Jesus. He saw His life. He heard Him speak. He saw His miracles. He knew His very purpose, and therefore was one who could speak with great authority about His life and about His purpose and His work. There's no doubt that John was greatly influenced, powerfully affected by Jesus' life, but it wasn't just during those 2.5-3 years that he had time with Jesus. And to explain that, I want you to go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. Just read a few verses. John chapter 14 and verses 16 to 20. It says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And so it's after Jesus ascended to heaven, and what He's speaking about here, that He is going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be one then who would indwell believers, actually indwell them. The Holy Spirit indwells us here as believers. It's an amazing and wonderful thing. And so the point here is that John's relationship with Jesus did not end after Jesus left, but it continued on because the Holy Spirit indwelt him. So if you think of, here's John 90 years of age, and maybe let's say it's 2025, the time of Jesus, the Spirit had been with him that whole time. That then is the point. And that verse there, I love that verse, verse 20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You see the three different points there. Jesus says, I'm in my Father. And then he says, and you, believers, you're in me. You hear that phrase oftentimes referred to in the epistles, that we as believers are in Christ, speaking about the closeness, the connection, our relationship with Him. And that says, then I'm in you. And of course, the Holy Christ is in us, right? And it's by the Holy Spirit that He's in us. But that verse is a great verse. In that day you will know that I'm in my Father, you in me, and I in you. It's important for us to think about that verse for our own lives, because it speaks of the incredible intimacy and the fellowship and the relationship and the security that we can have with God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son through the Holy Spirit. This is what He wants us to know. Sometimes we can feel alone, we can feel apart, we feel like nobody thinks about us. And God, as much as He can, is trying to stress upon us this relationship, this intimate, this close relationship, connection that we have with Christ and God Himself. And of course, John then understood this relationship and was growing in and experiencing this relationship through all these years. And again, what Jesus said here, hey, I'm leaving. And as He said later, I think John 16, it's going to be better if I do leave. You'll be closer to me now that I'm gone, because I will actually have my Holy Spirit in you. And so, Jesus then was in John's life, was living in his life then through the work of the Holy Spirit. You know that common benediction that we use here and in many places, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. As believers then, we are ones who have fellowship with the Spirit, and the means by which we have fellowship with God in Christ is through the working of the Spirit. The means by which we experience the grace talked about in that verse, the love of God in that verse, is through the working of the Holy Spirit. And I like this other verse, and you've heard me say this, but this says it quite well. It's Ephesians 3:16 and 17. It says that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit who is in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. That's a powerful verse. That really, in a lot of ways, sums up your Christian life. That God's Spirit is working in you in such a way that the life of Christ then lives in and through you. That's what God wants for us. And I say that here because we talk about John, a godly man, and the thought that I've mentioned here, John 14, this Ephesians 3. This is how John lived. He lived by the power of the Spirit working in him through all their years, and he was so close to Jesus when he was on earth, but even much more so after then he had left. Well, let's continue on. This epistle was written while John was in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is in what is now called Eastern Turkey. That's where it was at. And Ephesus was probably one of the most well-known churches back there in the first century. A very important church, very influential church. It's a church that the Apostle Paul spent some time at. It was a church that Timothy was at for a while. It's a church that then John was at. So all three of these great apostles had spent time then here in this church in Ephesus. This epistle is what we call a general epistle, in that it wasn't written to any specific church, it wasn't written to any specific person, it wasn't written to any specific audience, just written to the general Christian. That's what it's for. And it's what we call a pastoral epistle. So as you read this epistle, it's very obvious that John really cared for the people that he was writing to. He really loved them, really concerned about their lives. You see this in what he says and how he says it. For example, this phrase is used a few different times in this epistle. He calls the readers here, says, my little children. And that's a very endearing term, my little children. Then he also uses the phrase, beloved, my beloved. So you can tell then this heart that John had for people, a very, very loving, endearing man. This epistle then was pastoral, but it's also very doctrinal. It's what we also might call polemical. That's a word that means doctrinal. That is, John was one to clearly communicate the truth, and you see that here. He was clearly communicating the truth, but also he was countering the air with truth. That's what he was doing. And so what you see in this epistle very clearly then is both the pastoral nature of the epistle, but also the doctrinal nature. And he was one who spoke about truth. He's one who spoke about love. He spoke about both truth and love. He was strong in the truth, and he was strong in love. And he knew that you couldn't have truth without the love, and you couldn't have love without truth, and that's important for us to understand as well. You've got to be a loving person. Well, you've got to be a truthful person. If you're going to be a really, truly truthful person, you better be a loving person. They go together. They go hand in hand. Now, I want you to see this. Go back to 2 John first. There's three little epistles that he wrote. Go back and into the end of your Bible there. There's 1 John, then 2 John, then 3rd. Look at 2 John, the first six verses, and you'll see this. And this repetition of this idea of love and truth is just so clearly seen here. 2 John, again, this is way at the end of your Bible, right before Revelation and Jude. 2 John, verse 1, says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." You see how he puts them together? He continually does this. Verse 4, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments," or the truth. "This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." Go to 3 John. I see a similar thing here. The first four verses of this epistle, 3 John, verse 1. "To the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." In fact, this is one of the few verses that really it relates to praying for somebody's physical health right here. And so we should pray for it, but it's not the main thing. We pray for a person's spiritual health primarily. So, verse 3, "I was very glad when brother came and testified to your truth," that is, how you are walking in the truth. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." And so the application for our lives is simple. Are we ones who are filled with love and filled with truth? And understand that they go together. Sometimes you hear about people, oh, they're very loving. Well, they're filled with truth. You know, and you have a world, well, they talk about love, but there's a lot of disregard for the truth. We have to speak about both love and truth, and they go together. We see that so clearly here with this Apostle John. Continue on here, this introduction. John's writing style in this epistle is very similar to his writing style in the Gospel of John. Very simple, very easy to read. And it also, though, I would say, convey a lot of depth. I think those of you who have read the Gospel of John understand this. You have a very simple phrase, but there seems to be a lot of meaning there. And but it's a simple one to read and understand. In fact, people who are teaching the language of Greek, Bible students and stuff, they will often then have them go to the epistles of 1 John to learn the Greek from there, because they're so simply written in the Greek as well. They're written simply in the English, but it's because they're written simply in the Greek. It's a very simple structure that we see that Paul writes, or that John writes here in this epistle. John then style, one of the main features of his style, he'd write in absolute terms. He was your black and white type writer. Your contrasting type of writer. He wrote about truth and lies in this epistle. He writes about light and darkness. He writes about children of God and children of the devil. Very absolutist, which is good. I mean, we need this kind of writing. We need to know what's true and what's false. We need to know what's good and what's bad. We need to know what's right and wrong. And we need this, and you understand this in our world today, we need to have absolutes in our world. We have all kinds of gray areas, and there's lies out there and half-truths, you know, and all this talk about tolerance. And on one hand, tolerance is important. In that, we are to be patient and forgiving and forbearing with people. But we're not to tolerate sin and error. I mean, you've heard about that sad tragedy up in Flint, Michigan, where you probably read about this, where they have a lot of lead in their water and stuff, and they're going on for a while, and the authorities took a long time to catch this, and a lot of children, a lot of people drinking bad water. And I don't know all the effects of lead in water and in your body, but I don't think it's good. And so now they are seeing the problem, and they're not tolerating it. They're trying to rectify it. Well, the same situation, even more so with us, when it comes to error or sin, we should not at all tolerate it. It is dangerous. It is deadly. It hurts us much more than we realize. And that's how John would talk. Don't tolerate this thing. In fact, you go to the last, I just thought, you go to the last verse, the 1 John, just turn back a page or two. Verse 21. Just how he closed it. You know, he's a man who spoke about the truth and love, but he spoke about sin and error. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. That's how he finishes. He said, what a way to finish. I mean, aren't you a nice, loving, truthful person? Yes, but this is it. Because he knew that any idols, any sin would corrupt everything, would damage, destroy any kind of relationship they'd have. And so, there's another aspect of John's writing style that I want to note, and that is that John used a lot of repetition. And we're going to see this as we go through this epistle. He would just repeat themes. And some of the main themes that we're going to see here is the theme about faith, a theme about holiness, a theme about loving God, about loving one another, a theme of obedience. There are some others, but those are some of the basic themes. But what we see here is that John repeats himself, and I'm more of a, I'll say this, a linear thinker. Okay, what's first, what's second, what's third, what's fourth? And John's not that way, at least in his writing style here. And what I mean, he was more circular. And so he would not talk just about truth in chapter 1, then finish that and go to love in chapter 2, and then holiness in chapter 3, and let's do faith in chapter 4. He didn't do it that way. I mean, you talk about, you read about love in chapter 2, and you read about love in chapter 3, and you read about love in chapter 4, love in chapter 5. So he wasn't linear. And for somebody who's trying to teach through a book, sometimes that can be difficult because you thought you'd finish it. No, okay, we're coming back to the topic of love again. You'll hear me say that. We're back in love. And it's a different angle or more depth. And some would say maybe not circular style, but a spiraling out style. That is, he starts and he comes back to it later with, again, with more depth, different angle, more understanding on that. So we'll see this repetitive style a lot used in this epistle. And probably, I would say, maybe more than in any other book that I've read in the Bible. We see it here in 1 John. Another important point to mention in this introduction is that John was addressing a particular error that was cropping up in the church. This error was called Gnosticism. That's Gnosticism. Started back then. It's appeared throughout the centuries. But it was a dangerous heresy that was threatening the church. And again, John understood that you can't have this kind of heresy. You can't hide this kind of sin because this will prove destructive. And it did destroy different churches back then. I mean, you think about this, and this is sort of a sad and sobering thought, but it's reality, and God is still faithful and righteous and good. But you think of all the churches that started back in the first century. Is there any church that kept going through all the centuries until today? No. That doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. I mean, there's difficulties, there's dangers, there's heresy, there's sin, and there's problems in churches. And for a church to continue on through the centuries just doesn't happen. Okay? That doesn't mean God doesn't do His work. God is faithful. God is righteous. God is holy. We can't discount God. But we can say, man, we've got to be careful. And in this church, too. We always need to be on guard, whether it's idols or whether it's sin or error or any kind of division at all. Okay, Gnosticism. What is this stuff? Gnosticism. It basically meant this. That matter was evil. All matter was evil. Okay? Whether it's something you see here or your own body. But the spirit was good. And so the body itself, the fleshly body, was evil. But the spirit, the soul, was good. And so they looked at people then as having a dualistic nature. And so the evil in the body was separate from the good in the spirit. Okay, you got it? And so there's this dualistic nature of man. His spirit's good, but his body is just evil. Well, this then, there's three main problems with this. There's probably more, but I'll just mention three. This then would deny the humanity of Jesus. For if matter was evil, then Jesus couldn't be God. Because he, in terms of his body form, his matter would be evil, but Jesus wasn't evil. And so that's the first thing. It basically denied the humanity, the divinity of Jesus Christ. The second thing is this error would bring into question Jesus' work on the cross. It's like he was going to talk about certain aspects for us to have when we read this verse. It says, these things I have written. That is, all these things in this epistle I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That is, so that you may have assurance about your relationship with God. I've written all these things. The main reason I've written all these things is that you can have an absolute certainty And I don't know where you're at in your life as a Christian. I don't know how things have processed in your heart. And maybe you've had different times or struggles through the years just wondering, am I really saved or not? Am I really a Christian? God, if you are saved, wants you to have assurance. If you're not, He wants you to get saved. Now, I'll go back to my life. I mean, I was saved, I believe in 1972. Because really, for the first couple years of my salvation, if I was saved then, I wasn't sure. I didn't have that confidence. 72, 73, 74, I wasn't really sure. I just had questions and doubts. And it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to go along thinking you're a Christian, but not sure you're being a Christian. The devil's trying to attack you and nag you with doubts. It really is a difficult thing. Okay? But it's one thing then. Let me say this. It's one thing to be saved, but it's another thing to be assured of your salvation. Oftentimes you'll have different teachers, and I believe wrongly so, that they'll say, well, if you believed in Jesus Christ on that day and that time, then you're surely saved. Well, that may be true, but you want to be careful about giving somebody some kind of assurance just because they prayed a prayer or said they believed in Jesus on a certain day. Okay. So for myself, people say, when did you get saved? Well, I'm not really sure. I think in February of 1972, but I'm not sure. Now my wife, it was 9/11, 1984, and she was up there in Arlington, Virginia, and that's when she got saved, and she knows it without a doubt. Had a strong assurance from that first day, okay? I say this because whether you're talking about your own life or whether you're trying to help some other Christian, you need to be sensitive to where they're at. They may have gotten a real sense of God's with them and their assurance that first time they got saved. They may not have. But the point is, I want to say this, it's one thing to be saved, and it's another thing to be assured of your salvation. That is, you can be saved one day, but this assurance is something that God wants to give you more and more as you go on as a Christian. Okay? He wants you to have this confidence, this certainty. And I would suggest that probably most Christians have somewhat of a confidence, somewhat of an assurance when they get saved. Okay? But again, I'm being very careful to be absolute in this, because how God works with everybody is different. But the point I want to say is this, is God wants to save people, and He wants to give them assurance of salvation, and this assurance of salvation is often that which comes in over time. It's something that God gives that person. It's something that they gain as they go through life. And they gain this assurance as they read the Word. The Word of God is one of the most important things that a person needs to understand to gain assurance. They gain assurance by the working of the Holy Spirit. Read this in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit works in a person's life. A person gains assurance as he sees that God is using him. There's fruitfulness. We read about Galatians 5. There's actual fruit. He says, man, this isn't me. This is the work of God. He sees God working in him and through him. So these three things here, the Word and the Spirit and the fruit, is that which helps a person to have assurance. This is another whole subject, but I want to do one thing. Turn to Romans 8, and this is one section that the Lord gives us to help us to have assurance. And I just want to read through this. Not going to really take time to make any comments on it, but it's a section. In fact, we'll start at verse 28. It's a wonderful section, and most of you are aware of this truth, these verses. And sometimes there's verses like this that every once in a while you might be reading through your Bible and say, you know, I'm just going to read Romans 8 today. Because it is so good. And this is one that I believe the best sections God gives us to help us to have assurance. He starts off in Romans 8, verse 28. We know that God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God is sovereign. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Helping to believe and understand, if God started something in you, He's going to finish it no matter what happens. Whether it's hell or high water, man, no matter the trial, the difficulty, the person, He's going to do it. Sometimes what happens, he's saying, is that Christians go through and, man, things happen, and is God sovereign? Is God working all things together for good? And the Lord and Paul wants us to know that, hey, life is tough at times, but God is sovereign. If He started His work, He'll finish it. And then we go on, He expands in that. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? That is, God is always for us, whether we feel like it or not. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So he said, you know, people will charge us. The devil will accuse you. Don't listen to those guys. God's on your side. Man, his son died for you, rose again from the dead. You are saved by his grace and will continue on. It says, who will separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? We all understand this, that sometimes when things are rough, we think, man, is God really for me or not? We can question our salvation sometimes, and man, what's going on? Why is all these bad things happening to me? There's a lot of bad things in verse 35. Okay, Paul went through a lot of things. He says, hey, who's going to separate me from the love of Christ? Just as it is written, verse 36, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I'm convinced, and this is where Paul had the assurance. This is the assurance part. I mean, he knew he was saved, but he had assurance. I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. So his goal here, Paul's goal, was to give the believer assurance. And in John's epistle, what I'm saying to you here is John then wants the believer to have assurance of his salvation. And we'll go through a number of things that relate to that, okay? But anyway, so the first epistle of 1 John is written. I'm going to give you three main reasons. One, to help a believer have assurance of his salvation. Two, to help is given so that you can help other believers have assurance. That's important because we're here to help others. And thirdly, so that you can discern if a person's a true Christian. That is, the marks of a Christian that are so well and clearly listed in this epistle, if these marks aren't in a person, he says he's a Christian, well, I'm probably not a Christian. And there's some very, very clear marks given to us about what a Christian is like and what he will then be doing. Okay. Now, the main marks, and I already said these, but I'm going to say them again. The main marks that we're going to see in this epistle of a Christian. Again, these are just some. You can say many more things. But he's one who has faith. He believes in God. He believes in God's Word. He believes in the truth of the Gospel. He has faith. He's put his trust in that, not in himself. And secondly, he's one who is holy, becoming more holy. We're going to read about this in 1 John. He's one who confesses his sin. And he's living or trying to live a more holy life. A person says that he's a Christian and his life isn't holy and all kinds of sin. You'd wonder. I don't think that guy's saved, or he's got really problems. We've got to help him if he is saved. So that's the second thing. The third thing is the area of love. That you're going to love God. You have this relationship with God. You love God. You're thankful to God. And forth with that then, and we sang that song today, 1 John 4, 7 and 8, is that we will love others. You'll have a love for others. You'll want to be with the Christians. I mean, a person says they're a Christian, but don't want to be in a church with other Christians, and I don't know. I mean, you love the believers. God just gives you that affinity. It's a spiritual, supernatural affinity with other believers. And the fifth point here is there's an obedience. That is, you want to do what God wants you to do. God gives us things to do, and we want to do them. So this is important for us, and sometimes a person who's a true Christian doesn't have the assurance because one or two or maybe all of those areas of grace aren't really like they should be. His faith is lacking. He's not loving God like he should, not being obedient. I mean, sometimes it might be one thing. You know, God has told you to do something. You're not doing it. And so your assurance is low. Start doing what God wants you to do, and God then will give you more assurance in your life, you see. So this is to be helpful for you, and again, for you to be learning about helping others and discerning about ones who are not Christians. Okay, let's go to 1 John just for a few more minutes here and look at the first few verses. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 through 4. It says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This whole section of verses, these first four verses, talks about Jesus Christ and talks about our fellowship. It talks about our fellowship with one another, which we'll be talking about, and our fellowship with the Father and with His Son. It says a number of things I just want to mention. First, it says that Christ is from the beginning. This is the exact same way, if you recall what Jeff read from John chapter 1, the exact same way that he wrote there. And when he says he's from the beginning, you know, our minds can't think clearly when it comes to time. We think from the beginning, well, there's a beginning point in time. Yeah, my life began back in this date, you know, back in 1953. That's when I was, that's my beginning. When he says the beginning, he means eternity past. Wait, that really, for Jesus, as we think about beginning in terms of time, the way we think, that's not how he's thinking. Just think about it. He's been back from the beginning. He's way back. Eternity past. And if Jesus is from eternity past, then Jesus was, is, and will be God. Okay? And that's one of John's goals here, and we see this a lot. I mean, the Gospel of John, one of the main purposes of the Gospel of John is to help us to see that Jesus is God. The divinity of God is clearly stated. There's one verse, and I like this one. It's John 14, verse 9. It says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is talking, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. By the Pharisees, man, they did not like that one. He's claiming to be God again, and they try to get rid of him so many times because of his claims for deity. But he was right. He was true. Well, the second thing, verse 1, it says, we what we have heard. And basically, here's John. He heard him. He heard him teach, I don't know, every day, but it's probably day after day, pretty much so, for 2.5-3 years, he heard him. He heard him teach, and he always spoke the truth. He never spoke what was wrong. He always spoke what was right, and whether it was in public or whether it was in private, whether he was talking to a crowd or talking to himself or the three or the 12, he always spoke what was right and good and loving and truthful. Here's John says, man, I heard this guy. Man, he was perfect in what he said and how he said it. You know, never a wrong word, never a cross word. Everything was perfectly right in terms of he heard him. And the truths he taught were truths of God. He taught the truth. And he spoke the truth in love. He spoke the truth with passion and conviction. I mean, one thing about heaven, I'm going to love to just to hear how Jesus teaches. You know, because we're going to hear him teach. We're going to hear him instruct us. We're going to hear him talk to us. And that'll be a wonderful thing. I mean, we all enjoy friends and fellowship, and you like to be with somebody who is a good talker. That is not a good talker thing, and talk, but they communicate well with you. And they're gentle and kind and clear and loving in their communication. This is Jesus. And so we heard him speak the truth, and he spoke this truth in love and passion and conviction. Of course, his whole life then, Jesus' whole life was an example of the truth that he did talk, speak. Well, the next point there, first verse, is we what we have seen with our eyes. I mean, again, John and the apostles, they saw Jesus day after day after day. They saw him. All kinds of settings, all kinds of situations, they saw him in terms of how he used his time. They saw him as how he lived his life every day, morning and afternoon and evening. They saw him. They saw him sacrifice his life. They saw him serve other people. They saw him when he was suffering. All these things they saw. They saw that he loved every person he met. I mean, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? He loved everyone. I mean, all these situations, you read about these all in the Gospels, all the different stories, and here, did this, did that. He loved everybody. Then, of course, he got tired. And, you know, the enemy, you read about this in the Gospels, the enemy kept coming after him, but he kept going. He kept persevering. He just did not stop. He did not stop. And so they saw all the things. They heard him speak. They saw his life. And then it says there, we touched with our hands. We touched him. This Jesus is a man. you know, and some people today would say Jesus never existed. Some people say he was just a man and not God. You know, people have all kinds of thoughts, but he said, this Jesus is a man. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. He was not just some spirit. Then he goes on to say, we'll include here, he's the word of life. Wonderful phrase. That basically means he's a communicator. He was the one sent by God to communicate to us about God. We saw, some of us here Friday night, we saw the DVD about the Hubble and the stars in the sky. It's mind-blowing. I've seen it 3 times now. I just cannot believe it. I cannot believe what's out there. It's just amazing. And hopefully I'll get to see it sometime. But the thing is, it says in Psalm 19, it says the heavens are telling of the glory of God. But the point here is Jesus came in the flesh to tell us about the glory of God. And the glory of God revealed in nature is what we call general revelation. But now here's Jesus, and this is specific revelation. He's revealing himself through his life, through his examples, and of course through the things that he said. And so here is this Jesus then, and he was sent to communicate the truth about life, the truth about death, the truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about man's sin, the truth about the gospel, how to get saved, the truth about how to live the Christian life. We go on and on. But you look at all the different things that Jesus taught in the gospels, then of course things really that he taught through other writers as well. Because all the truth is getting the Bible is really the truth of God, and Jesus is God, so it's the truth of Jesus as well. Whether it's things he actually said or things that were written by other people. And so Jesus then communicated. He communicated the word of life by his life. He communicated by his examples. He communicated by his words. That's what he did. I want to just finish here by going back to John 14. And I would encourage you to, I'd encourage you to read 1 John. Don't wait to come here. I will suggest to you that if you read it ahead of time, you'll get a lot more out of it as I am teaching. And maybe you have some questions you might ask me later, which is perfectly fine as well. But read it ahead of time. Pray over it. Pray that God leads me to speak what he wants me to speak. But John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, he's talking to his disciples, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Father, thank you for this time to look at your word. Thank you for this epistle of 1 John. I pray, Lord, that you'd use it for each one of our lives. Lord, that you'd instruct us, that you'd encourage us, that you'd help us to grow. Lord, you want us to be ones who grow. You want us to be ones who carry out the purpose that you have for each of us here individually. And of course, also as a church, we are here for a reason. Just ask you, God, to help us to be ones who are ones who know the truth and also ones who know your love. We were then ones who speak the truth and then love others. We want to be men and women of love and men and women of truth. And they really go together. You cannot separate them. But I want to thank you, Lord, for each person here. I pray, Lord, for each of their lives that you'd encourage each one. I pray that you'd protect each one. I'm so well aware, Lord, that we all have different struggles and difficulties that we go through day by day, week by week. But help us, Father, to follow you. Help us to walk more by faith, not by sight. And help us to be ones who are loving, are obedient, are trusting you. Might we be ones who are meditating on your word day and night, Lord. The truth then is living in us and then seen as we live our lives for you. But I thank you, Lord, for everyone here, for ones who could not be here with us today. I want to pray for Jean Logsdon, too, who fell and bruised her ribs, which is an extremely painful thing. And I pray for her health and recovery, Lord. Others who may not be feeling well physically as well. We ask you for all these. Help us learn to trust you, because sometimes their physical health can so affect us in a spiritual way. We need to learn by your Spirit and by grace and to not be overcome by how we feel in the flesh. But Lord, let your Spirit and your grace, which is sufficient for all the things we go through, to give us the strength and to continue on for you, to love you, to be example of you. But Lord, thank you again now for this time, for this church. Lead us, protect us, use us, God, for your purposes and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.